All right, so today's scripture reading is from Psalms 23, and it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together again. And may you continue to lead our lives by blessing us with your grace. And Lord, thank you for everything that you've given us and bring us all to where we are today. So in your blessed name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
And now what? What is next? Uncertainty everywhere. Uprisings, I should say, in many countries. People in Japan are very confused and uncertain about the air they breathe, the food they eat, and the water they drink, and even about their own health and lives. Here in Canada, people once again are uncertain about the economy, employment, health care, and politics in the middle of a federal election. People have been asking, I keep talking about the barbershops I go to. Well, I don't go very often, but when I go, the Greek barbershop is the place to be to discuss politics and religion. So, they said, so, who are you voting for? I said, well, what about you? He says, I'm voting for Bloc. I said, you're Greek. Why would you vote for the Bloc? He says, because I don't trust this guy, that guy, the other guy. So there is uncertainty everywhere. And they are all looking for a shepherd, for someone to lead them, to give them some hope about the future.
There are also personal and family problems and uncertainties to deal with daily. I have been asked many times, what is next, Pastor? Or what is going to happen to us? The world is falling apart. And it is so true. The world
is falling apart. You have those who will say, very soon, maybe next year, everything will be ended. Others will say, don't worry about it. We've been through this kind of a thing before. But I believe, at least for me personally, the world is coming to an end sooner than ever before for me. And for you also, even if you are 10, 12, 13, we are marching toward the end
of our life, at least, unless the Lord comes before that. Many years ago, a popular and powerful king who had everything he needed and more, seeing the uncertainty of life, he wrote a song which has been repeated, sang, preached, and has comforted millions of people throughout the centuries. That song is Psalm 23, and it talks about a shepherd and his sheep. God is the shepherd, we are his sheep. Now, I wanted to put myself in a
good mood while I was preparing this message. I just wanted to have this great frame of mind. So I said, okay, the Lord is my shepherd. That sounds great. Okay, let me say it in Armenian, maybe Greek. Both are like my mother tongues. And I see which one will impress me. And you know what? After saying in Greek, do you know? You don't know it. O Kyrios in Opimin. Okay? And then in Armenian, Dere Imo Vivese. That's fine. But I couldn't make up. They all sounded great. They all said to me that someone cares and someone is leading me.
And so I should stop worrying. But I did not stop worrying.
Maybe our brother stops worrying sometimes. But I say to my wife, "Hon, let's not worry about anything. Do you know that in 2 days my wife will be 70? And we've spent together 47 years. And in these 47,
we have seen God leading us. Sometimes we did not listen to Him. Sometimes we just did stuff that wasn't that great. And yet He was there leading us. And so the psalmist, the king, who had everything he needed. Can you imagine if you were the king of the Jews in those days, the king of Israel, and you were rich, you had more than one wife, and you had more than few servants, you turn around and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I mean, look, you've got everything you need. And because God is my shepherd, he said, and we say, because God is our shepherd, he cares and watches over us. A Sunday school child was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm. And the child stood up and he went, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And he sat down. Although it sounds humorous at first, isn't that exactly what the psalmist of King David is saying? He's saying, "That's all I want." Some people cannot understand this and ask, "How can we claim that Christ is sufficient for all our needs? Is he going to pay my bills? Is he going to pay my rent? Is he going to give me enough money for food?" And we always ask these questions. And yet, if we are the followers of Jesus Christ, if we have asked God to be our shepherd and Lord, then we should trust Him. Well, let's listen to what King David said. First of all, let me just say something else. Is Christ sufficient only for our religious needs? Or can He also be all we want and need in every area of our life? King David says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." King James says, "I shall not want." In other words, I will be in need of nothing that the Lord cannot provide. I will be not in need of anything that the Lord cannot provide. Not that anything I want, but anything that I need. It's not what we want, it's what we need that counts with God. First, in the physical life, green pastures are symbolic of prosperity and provisions. He has made us physical creatures and knows our physical needs, and He will supply what we need. Now, when I say prosperity, please understand, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel.
Because the prosperity gospel today is the most popular gospel that you hear. You turn on the television and the pastor will say, "Prosperity. We are God's children. You are a prince. You are a princess. You can't be poor. You cannot lack anything that others have." And on and on and on. And at the end, you go home and you say, "I must be a sinner. I must be stupid.
Why is it that
after listening to that sermon so many times, I still lack a lot of stuff and I want to have that car and I can't have it? I would like to have a better house and I cannot have it. I would like to be as healthy as the pastor is and well groomed and, you know, nice suit and everything, and I can't afford all that, or I can't be. Why? And people are tortured. But that's not what the Bible says. The prosperity that he's talking about is more than material things, is more than what you can drive, is more than what you can eat, is to know that God is your shepherd. And he will always lead you to places where your soul will be fed, your mind will be calm, and you have that serenity. I was talking this morning in the adult class. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Matthew 6:25. First was in the physical life. God provides everything. Second is the emotional life. Now, God doesn't only care about the body, but he cares for our emotions. This morning I was coming and I was thinking about people who are depressed. And I said, how does anyone know whether he or she is depressed or not? And then you watch television and say, if you feel that way, you're depressed. If you are this, you are depressed. And if you're not having that, you are depressed. And at the end, everyone is depressed because every one of us is going through some kind of a thing that gives us the impression that we are depressed. And so God is really interested about our emotions. Verse 2 says, quiet waters. Water is life-giving. Quiet waters are sadly missing from our frustrated society today. The world has never been in greater need of the psychological power of God and his word. Actually, I should change that word and say physiological power of God is given to each one who has committed his or life to him. Troubled conscience, guilt, nerves breakdown symptoms, fear, anxiety. Yes, we can find peace with God beside the quiet waters. Now, I will repeat that list. Troubled conscience. Is there anyone that has trouble? Don't put up your head. Troubled conscience. I believe every one of us at one time or another did something, said something, thought something that will sort of come back and haunt us unless we bring it to the cross and say, please, I can't carry it anymore. Take it away from me. Guilt, the same thing. Nervous breakdown symptoms. Why? Why do I feel this the way I feel? Well, it's because my wife doesn't care about me. I come home, she has not cooked anything, she's watching television. Or the wife says, I worked all day, I come home, and my husband, instead of doing anything, he's just sitting there and talking to his friends or watching football. And then the children come home, and the parents, I complain sometimes about my grandchildren not doing the things I want them to do. And you say, yes, Grandpa, don't worry about it. So, we all have some little complaints. Fear. Is there anyone that has never felt fear? But the sheep that is following the shepherd is not afraid. And even when the wolf or some creature starts attacking, the shepherd is right there to protect that sheep. If we feel that way, then we should feel protected and anxiety. Now, anxiety is something that you don't bring it up
yourself. Although you do, and yet you don't say, I want to become, I want to have an anxiety attack. And I remember many, many years ago, I thought I was having a heart attack in the middle of the night. My wife came and said, well, I said, I'm having a heart attack, I'm dying. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. And then she took me to the doctor, to the hospital. They checked. He said, no, there's nothing wrong with you. So I came home. The following day, again, I didn't feel good, and I was very sick. My wife calls my brother-in-law, Tasso, and they took me to the hospital. After 2-3 hours, they said, there's nothing wrong with you. What is it? Anxiety. I said, I'm not worried about anything. They said, no, you have anxiety attack. Take this pill and that pill and the other pill, and you'll feel great. And I did. The following day, I felt great. The following day, I even felt better, but I couldn't open my eyes. I couldn't even walk. I said, what am I doing? I'm dragging myself to death. And so I prayed to God, and I said, whatever that is, please take it away. And I didn't take my pills. That was over 30 years ago, right? Praise the Lord. Apostle Paul said, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. The third is the spiritual life. He restores my soul. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The soul needs restoration. Originally, it was perfect, created to fellowship with God. But man rejected God and went his sinful way. Only God can change that and bring the needed reconciliation and restoration. We are the human heart, the human beings, we in general, are disconnected from God. We were created perfect. We were created to be happy, to enjoy everything God had created for us, and because of sin, we are disconnected. And the devil now is at work to destroy every human being that is born. And yet God in His love, He said, oh, okay, I gave you a free will. Some may argue, may not. I'm not going into the politics of that. I gave you the freedom and you chose what you want to do. And now you're paying your price. But I still love you so much. I will send my one and only son. I'll come down in the person of my son, Jesus, and create a little door that you can go through it and be saved and find peace, joy, and the surrender you're searching for. The soul needs restoration. That's why King James says, He restores my soul. Number four, in the moral life, paths of righteousness. Verse 3, righteous means living in the way that is right according to God's will. Nelson Dictionary says that. But that's not easy today. In today's society, where everything and everyone is infected by the terrible disease called sin. A world of changing morality. I remember in the old days, older days, well for me now is for you maybe very old days, when I was a boy, my mother would say, you can't touch these magazines. But mommy, that's only a thesaurus. That's like the Maclean. Why? She says, that's for the young godly. You cannot do that. Okay. You cannot go to the movies. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. I said, fine. And yet my heart wanted to read that magazine, and my heart wanted to go to the movies, and my heart wanted to do all the things everyone else did. But at least there were some moral standards that were preventing me from doing something that would displease God and displease my parents and get me into trouble. Today there are no guidelines anymore. And so the world has become a very confusing place for the young children and the teenagers. You tell the teenager something, that's not right, don't do it. And then he goes to his friends who are Christian, or at least say Christian, and they're doing it. And they come back and say, how come he can do it and I can't do it? And because you say, what do you say now? He's not a good Christian and I'm a good Christian. And then the parents are in trouble now. And so you say, I don't care what they say, and I don't care what I say, just do what the Bible says. And the child picks up the Bible and can't understand everything. So, yeah, my heart goes out to the young people today, because the church has lost its authority, the morality has gone out of the window, the experiment has failed, the experiment to bring the world into the church and into our Christian life, so that the children will not rebel, and the children are rebelling even more today because they see the hypocrisy in the church, they see the world out there, and they don't know where they're going from here. The moral life. When everything is open for change, there must be one unchangeable standard to guide us. Let me repeat that. When everything is open for change, there must be one unchangeable standard to guide us. That is God. He guides me, he says. Number five, in the social life, in the presence of my enemies. Enemies are inevitable in a person's life. Even Christ had enemies. You don't have to be bad to have enemies. The Lord, our shepherd, helps us to properly handle and deal with our enemies. A successful spiritual life and witnessing in today's society is possible only if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, symbolized in the Psalm 23, "But you anoint my head with oil." The need of pleasure and social fellowship is understandable and natural for the physical man. But spiritual fellowship, which comes through the new birth, brings such a deep joy and pleasure to those who experience it. But it is unknown to those who are satisfied with the shallow, temporary thrills of the wilderness and the flesh. The wilderness of worldliness is what is difficult to deal with. And that is clear by the testimony of David. My cup overflows, my cup runneth over. Satisfaction with life is reflected by the happy Christian who has gratefully received the goodness and love which have and will follow him through life. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that is one verse that we say it so often, and yet it's very difficult to really accept it. For to me is what? And are you kidding? I don't want to die. Who want? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the bigger picture, when God is there and is watching us, and he sees us in a place where we can't deal anymore, a place that we have come to the end of our rope, and we can't deal with our physical weaknesses or sicknesses, we can't deal with the pressures of the world, we cannot deal with all the things that we are surrounded by, and sometimes we try to deal with all these and getting weaker and weaker. God says, come home, my son. And we say, no, not yet. I still have to suffer a little more. We don't say that, but that's exactly what happens. Number six, in the crisis life. Now, I don't know how many of you may say this morning that I'm going through a crisis. The valley of the shadow of death is the price that all men pay for the privilege of life. Life and death go together. When we walk through the shadow
and loved ones leave us, His comfort is with us. He has walked this way before us and knows where He is leading us. We must fear no evil if He is with us. John 14 and verses 1 and 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number 7, the last point I would like to make this morning. In the eternal life, he says, the house of the Lord forever is ready. The house of the Lord is ready for those whose names are written in the book of life. What is heaven to you? Do you believe in heaven? I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, I really don't know about heaven and hell. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer, but I don't know whether there's heaven or not. But I don't care. I'm a Christian. Well, you know what? That makes no sense to me. It's like buying a ticket for somewhere, and you don't know where you're going, and you don't know where you're staying, and you don't know who is meeting you there, and you don't know how you'll survive there, but still, I'm traveling. Well, the traveling is not the big deal. Where you're going to stay and what will happen to you is what you should be concerned of. What is heaven to you? Does it mean reunion with loved ones and rest and joy for eternity? More than all else, it should mean the place where our Lord and Creator is. Revelation 21 verse 23 says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So God is all we need. All other possessions that have not come from Him will not satisfy our soul. The Lord, our shepherd, knows all our needs, and that's all we need. 23:1, once again. Despite its worldwide popularity, this psalm is not for everyone, though. It is applicable only to those who are entitled to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not everyone. But also only those who are entitled, have been given the right, their names are written in the book of life, and they can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It is true that the good shepherd died for all, but only those who actually receive him by a definite act of faith are his sheep. His saving work is sufficient for all, but it is effective only for those who actually believe on Him. Everything therefore hinges on the personal pronoun, my. Unless He is my shepherd, then the rest of the psalm does not belong to me. On the other hand, if He is really mine, or mine, my shepherd, I'm really saved. Then I have everything in Him, and I rejoice in that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our good shepherd. Not only you have sent your angels to protect us, not only you have ordered things not to happen to protect us, but you yourself, Lord Jesus, came to this earth as the good shepherd, to protect us and help us to enter into your eternal kingdom. May your name be glorified. We praise your name collectively and individually, and we thank you for the price you paid for our salvation. May the Holy Spirit guide each one of us. And may the Holy Spirit convict us from things that we must turn our backs to, and only follow our great shepherd. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with things that have taken away their joy and the assurance of their salvation. Help them deal with whatever it is that has kept them away from you. May the Holy Spirit convict each one of us also of negligence and help us to look forward and focus on you. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.